will be reading from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. So let us leave the simple teachings about Christ. Let us grow up as believers. Let us not start all over again with the basic teachings. They taught us that we need to turn away from doing things that lead to death. They taught us that we must have faith in God.
Preach the word, Dale.
There goes a preacher right there. I've got an eye for those things. I just wrote down here at the top of my sermon that I sure wanted to say thank you all for showing up and helping us paint, and lots of ladies brought food and cookies. Now, it looked like we had a full course meal to feed an army yesterday, and just a testimony to our wonderful spirit of our women here. Thank you very much. And I see Brother Ron back there. Brother, we're glad to have you home.
Amen.
Glad to have Sharon home. Travis is back home with us, and we're glad you're home too, safe and sound, brother. We finished our study on Romans, and I have a few topics that I'm going to be discussing over the next few weeks, and a little bit of discussion about where we're going after that, a few things in consideration. But this morning, as we get started, I want to... you know, I tell you a lot of stories about myself, don't I? Y'all know me more than a lot of people in this world because I'm always telling you stories. I don't remember this story, but apparently it's true. When I was 3 years old, my grandpa had chickens. Anybody have chickens? Had chickens? Oh, boy, lots of, okay. Well, when I went over to his house, the story goes that I went out there to his workshop, and out back of the workshop, he had these chickens and a rooster and all that business, and I was messing around the building there, and the rooster crowed, and I just stopped, and I'd never heard that before, you know. And I looked at my grandpa and I said this statement. Now this is I'm just going to say it like a 3-year old would say, but this is, I'm well known for this. Pa, what'd that rooter do that for? So in my language, I guess a rooster is a rooter. But I looked at my grandpa and why is that thing making that sound? I didn't know anything about it. Well, you know, Grandpa, I'm sure that he can give me some great wisdom about why roosters do that sort of thing. But as life went on, I had other experiences with roosters. I got up to be a little boy, you know, probably 4 or 5 years old, and roosters kind of get to where they challenge children that small. Some roosters haven't been to social schools or places to learn etiquette. They are mean and nasty. And I remember our next door neighbor, when I was about 4 or 5 years old, he had some roosters. And it wasn't just about sound, but man, those are mean dudes. And one of them didn't like me. And I didn't do anything to offend that rooster. He just didn't like me. And he tried to attack me. And I hope that rooster met an untimely end. Okay, now that I'm off my point, maybe some of you have had experiences with roosters and chickens, but my mom and dad, later in life here, they built a chicken pen. They were going to sell eggs. Now remember, I'm from Oklahoma, okay? And they were going to name their company Yokohama Egg Company. rooster, the point is, okay, the rooster, calling your mind back to the rooster. They have several roosters, and those roosters get out there fighting, and I mean, they're kind of territorial, but we're walking out there, and then those things just start, you know, and I'm thinking, I'm still not sure what that's all about. It doesn't just happen at sunrise, do you know that? Well, this morning, we're going to look at the life and the road of maturity of Peter. And he's going to come to a point in his life when the rooster is going to crow and he's going to ask himself what that's all about. And just to give you a little bit of preface, I'm going to suggest that the roosters will crow in your life at different times, and you also need to ask what that's about. So just a little heads up on that. Before we jump into this, I wrote down this, I'd like to read it. Truly, the life of a Christian presents many challenges and many rough roads. Some Christians fall beneath the loads of their lives and they never get up again. But God calls us to mature in Him. God wants us to grow in Him, both from insights gained from failures and insights gained from successes. God wants us and expects us to grow in Him. If you know a Christian that you think in your mind is a successful Christian, one thing is certainly going to stand true. Successful Christians were not born that way. Successful Christians are developed through time and effort and pleading in the presence of God. Successful Christians have embraced a lifestyle of continued growth. Time and time again they have fallen, and time again they have got up. It's my thinking this morning that we will discuss the life of Peter, examine some of his weaknesses, some of his failures, some of his unusual acts of faith, and ultimately consider the idea that at the end of the day, no matter where Peter found himself, he was willing to get up. And we need to be that kind of people, church, when we're talking about matters of spirituality. Because we will get knocked down, and God calls us to be a people who stand up when we're knocked down. So the first thing I want to talk about is I want to talk about the way that Peter began his walk with the Lord. You know, you might remember the way that you began your walk with the Lord. How many of you remember the day you were baptized? Do you remember that excitement and that fire that was in your heart? Well, Peter began his walk with the Lord in this way. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20, you can read that with me if you'd like. Matthew 4, 18 through 20. Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon who was called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately, verse 20, they left their nets and they followed him. Now I want you to think about Peter. You know, we know a whole lot about Peter from studying the scriptures, the New Testament. But here is Peter. He's a fisherman. All the Engle family here is all sitting back now going, "Oh, ho, 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 ho." He's a fisherman. You know what it's like to be a fisherman. Here's a guy who knows what it is to catch fish. He knows what bait is, he knows what tackle is, he knows what nets is, he knows about boats, and he knows to put the plug in the back of the boat. Who was saying that here a while back? You, Engle? He knows all that stuff. And he's out here, and he's fishing, And here comes a man they had not seen before. His name was Jesus. And Jesus said, "Come and follow me." I don't want to trivialize the fact that he did come and follow him. That means that he left the boat. He left his nets. He left his fishing tackle. He left his home. He left his friends. He left his livelihood. He did all of that. And he picked up and followed Jesus. And I think about, talk about a strong beginning. That seems like a pretty good one to me. As we go over into Matthew chapter 14, we see a story about Jesus sending his disciples on across the Sea of Galilee, and there he's going to wait and do some praying, and between about 3 o'clock in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, that area, Jesus decides to go out to them on the sea, and so here Jesus walks out on the water, and here's the disciples in a boat. You know, and at first they think it's a ghost, and they end up talking to him, and he says, it's only me. And Peter says, what does Peter say? If it's you, have me come out to you. And Jesus says, come on. Now, our mind may jump automatically to the point where he gets out and he starts to sink, okay? But the point is, he didn't start to sink when he first got out of the boat. He took some steps. This is the only man besides the Lord that we know of that's walked on water. Okay? Peter gets out of the boat and he takes a few steps of faith there toward the Lord. And I think to myself, you know, that's more than some of us have done. It takes a lot just to get out of the boat, doesn't it? Maybe we could title a sermon, Get Out of the Boat. I've stuck with the voice of a rooster, though. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 16, Jesus asked his disciples, he said, "Hey guys, who do people think that I am?" And the disciples said, "Hey, some people say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He goes through that whole thing, and then he says, "But who do you think that I am?" Not just what the talk is, but who do you think I am? And Peter, as is usual, steps up and he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's a pretty bold confession of faith. Peter has definitely, when he begins his walk with the Lord, he's got some things squared away. He's got some trust going. He's really working at what he believes at and all of that. And he's stepping up to the plate in many ways. That's how Peter gets going. And I think about the way we got going. I remember when I was baptized, I had tubes in my ears. You know, little babies have tubes in their ears sometimes because their ears don't function well. I was going to get baptized and I can't get water in my ears. So my mom took Fix-A-Dent denture cream. No, my dad did though. Wiped that around the earplugs and stuck them in there. She said, "God will take care of the rest." And I was baptized into Christ. I sat there on that front, you know, because if you're going to get baptized, you got to go up front first. That's the law. That's a joke, by the way, you know. But I went up front and I stood there and I told that preacher, Roger Rhodes, Brother Roger Rhodes, I told him, I said, "I want to be baptized into Christ." And I knew that I had sinned against God Almighty. And I knew that I was going to hell because I did not have the blood of Jesus covering my sins in my life. I knew that. And let me tell you what, when I went down into that water and I come back up out of there, I had hair then. And it was all standing up. Probably looked like I had an afro or something. I mean, really standing up there. I was excited. All those, you know, bristles in my body just tense. And I was excited. Peter started his walk with God in that type of way. But struggles and weakness would come in Peter's life. Let's talk about those for a few minutes. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 30. We see once Peter had got out of the boat, once he had taken a few steps toward Jesus, the text says that he looked around, he saw the winds and the waves, and he began to sink, right? Peter, like many of us, we reach a point in our lives and our focus gets shifted off Jesus, and we get to looking at the things around us, and we get scared and we begin to sink, and that's what happened to Peter. And I think about the storms that happen in our life, and you know what? Sometimes we watch around among us, and sometimes from time to time some of us go through weak times, right? A time when we lose our focus. I think about Colossians chapter 3 when Paul says, set your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Not on earthly things, but on things that are above. You know, we lose our focus sometimes. You know, people that have focus problems, that's a real thing. It's called ADD, attention deficit disorder, because they can't keep their focus sometimes. Church, we have spiritual ADD sometimes. When we don't keep our focus on the Lord, when our focus shifts just like Peter, we begin to sink. So Peter, in his weakness, he looked around and he started taking quite a bit of stock in the power of the winds and the waves. But church, let me remind you of something right now. The winds and the waves are powerless in the sight of God.
Amen.
God has all power. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 through 22, Jesus was telling his disciples that he would have to suffer and eventually die at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. And I want you to think about the scene. Here you have the Son of the Living God telling his disciples, look, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die at the hands of the chief priests and the elders. And what does Peter do? Peter rebuked him. A true sign of spiritual weakness is when we rebuke the Lord. When we think that we know more than God, or that somehow he's not in tune to what's happening, or he's got something he hadn't quite figured out yet. And you know, just as I'm saying this, you might think, well, how absurd, a Christian would never do that. Oh, Christians do that all the time. Think that they know more than God, or somehow he's not understanding. Jesus replied, and you know, I get pretty sad when I hear Jesus' reply. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Peter had reached a point in his weakness that he allowed Satan to work through him. Church, weakness is not just something that's some condition of the soul that hope someday we'll get better at. Weakness can reach a point to where Satan will work through that. And church, oftentimes, Satan is ready to do that in your lives. We scoff at weakness sometimes and we say, well, I'll just try to do better in the future. But when we get real with it, we understand that there can be outcomes that can come through that weakness. Let's say that in my weakness, I get tired of coming and gathering with the saints every time the church building's open. So I decide, well, I'm going to start staying home a little while. And as a result of that, I'm not even aware that other people are discouraged by that. Do you know that we encourage each other? There's fallout that happens as a result of weakness. But our concept is weakness just me. That's not true. Weakness affects the body. You might think that you're just a toe, but try taking somebody's toe away and see how the body functions. The truth is that all of us are a part of the whole of the body. And we need each other. Here, Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." He tells Peter, "Look, your mind is on earthly things, on the interests of men." And he says, "Look, I'm giving you a reminder here, Peter. Satan is working through that." So just a reminder for when we're considering weakness in our lives, it's very important. Matthew chapter 17, if you turn there with me, I'd like to read this. As we continue to think about Peter's weaknesses and struggles. Matthew 17, 1 through 5. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, is it good for us to be here? If you wish, I'll make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." First thing in this story that catches my attention is the fact that Peter does it again. "Lord, are you sure it's okay for us to be here? Have you got this thing right? Because I'm looking around here and I'm seeing a situation where I don't feel like I fit in. Have you made some kind of mistake? Are you sure about this?" His weakness continues. And after Jesus is transformed out of the physical and into the spiritual, man, wouldn't you have liked to have been there and seen that? After Peter, with his own living eyeballs, sees the transformation between the flesh and the spirit, he says, "Do you want me to build y'all a tent or a house or a booth? Y'all want me to build... Hey, I got an idea, Lord. How about let's start a construction project?" Oh, that really fits in. I missed something somewhere. To which God says what? A bright light shones, and God's basically saying this. "Peter, stop talking here. This is Jesus. This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." You know, the biggest times I get in trouble is when I'm talking. I do really good when I'm not talking. Because I keep my shoe out of my mouth and all that business. You know, there's a time to listen and a time to talk. And you know what? Weakness oftentimes is when our mouths are moving. When we're not listening to God, when we're more focused on building things. Oh, hey, we could stop and do a sidebar here, couldn't we? We're not too concerned with building this building, are we? We're more concerned with the spirituality of the church, aren't we? And the sharing of Jesus with the community. Now, that's exciting, don't get me wrong. But our concern is first and foremost among ourselves and making sure that our relationship with God stays where it ought to be and sharing our faith with unbelievers, right? Also in this text, we see that... Nope, I've already said that. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Still considering the weaknesses and the struggles of Peter. And you know, I have to tell you, I'm glad that we have all of these weaknesses laid out here, because you know what? I have some weaknesses too. And if Peter can work through these, I think I can too. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Peter asks the Lord, "Hey, Lord, how many times do we have to forgive somebody, our brother? Will 7 times be okay?" To which the Lord says what? "No, but 70 times 7, right? Peter's saying, "Hey, how, if I'm understanding what Peter's saying, and maybe you see it in a different way, Peter might just be saying, how long do I got to put up with somebody who's just acting like a knothead and won't do anything different? How many times you got to forgive somebody before you write it off and you go the other direction? Because at some point you're just wasting your time." And the Lord says, you know what? The Lord's response is this. You have to understand, forgiveness is a lifestyle. Not just a 1 time, 2 times, or a 70 times 7. That's the context of what's being discussed. But we miss that. You see the weakness of a Christian here in Peter just to ask the question, how many times do I have to put up with something like this? Shows his weakness. It shows his heart being away from the center of where it ought to be. Because just imagine if Jesus would have been on the cross of Calvary and he said, "Hey, this is the 71st time. Sorry, folks." You know, he didn't do that. He lived forgiveness. Luke chapter 22, verse 24. We find Peter with the other disciples right after the Lord's Supper. Now, I want you to think about this. Think about a while ago when we partook of the Lord's Supper. I want you to think about just as soon as the Lord's Supper's over. Now, where has your mind been on the Lord's Supper? Well, we've been thinking about Jesus and the sacrifice that he gave. Well, we've been thinking about his body and his blood. We've been thinking about all. And as soon as that's over, think about this. Peter and the other disciples start arguing among themselves who's the greatest. The weakness of a man. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 through 22. Jesus has a discussion with a rich young ruler where he instructs him about completeness. He says, "If you want to be complete, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me." Right after this, Peter is listening. Peter is watching. Peter is there. He's hearing this correspondence between Jesus and this rich young ruler right after that. Peter says, basically, "Lord, would you remind us what we're getting out of this deal? What are we going to get?" You know, can you imagine that? On the heels of Jesus' teaching, Jesus just gave them the answer in his story to the rich young ruler. As you understand what's going on there in his relationship and what he's asking them to do, the disciples, including Peter, turns around and says, "Lord, what are we going to get out of this thing?" More weakness is found in Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. Where Jesus is headed for the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, he goes to pray and he asks the disciples to pray, to be watchful, and to be praying there. I'm ahead of myself. Let me back up. I'm going to there, but let me back up to verse 31. When he says to his disciples that I'm going to go to the cross, and tonight he says, you're going to fall away. And verse 33, Matthew 26, verse 33, Peter says this, "No, you're wrong. I will fall away." You know, if Jesus come and sat down here to worship with us this morning and he was sitting next to you, would you tell him he was wrong about something? I'm really not thinking so. Jesus says, Peter, by the way, You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows in the morning. And Peter continues, no, you're wrong, but he adds something to it. He says, I'll die first. Peter is eating something later, but it wasn't rooster, it was crow. So back to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36 in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus asked his disciples to be watchful and prayerful while he prays. And Peter and the disciples, they fall asleep. Not once, not even twice. Three times. And Jesus says, can't you even keep awake to do what I'm asking you here? Peter lets his physical condition create a spiritual weakness. Can that happen sometimes, church? Peter falls asleep three times. John chapter 18 and verse 10. When Jesus is being arrested, Peter gets out his sword and he cuts off the servant of the high priest's ear. Peter didn't understand that Jesus had to be arrested. Jesus had to die. That was where Jesus was. Jesus had tried to tell him, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. That's why I'm here. Peter had missed all that. So here they're coming to get Jesus. It has to happen. God pre-appointed it to happen. And here Peter pulls out his knife or sword, and he cuts off the servant of the high priest's ear to stop it. Now, did he have good intentions? Yeah, he had good intentions. Was it misdirected? I'll say big time. Do we ever get misdirected, church, in our weakness? It's not enough. We talked about in class this morning, we mentioned the idea of passion, conviction, but let me tell you what, that's not enough. I could get up here and be excited all day long, and all you'd hear is excitement, but if I don't fill it with some truth, it's not worth anything, right? I don't know if you've been following the Christian Chronicle lately, talking about the church and how the church across the Brotherhood is waning in numbers and all that. And you know what? I just have a sneaky suspicion that we need to get back to the Bible. Because the power is in God's Word. You know what I'm saying? Okay, that was a side note. Peter's weakness. So you hopefully have seen a lot of the weaknesses of a man, right? Peter had a lot of weaknesses. But it was in weakness that Satan came to Peter. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, we see that. I want you to turn there because this was interesting. The who's the greatest business, verse 31 says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Now, we don't live in, when I grew up, Grandma had this little neat contraption with the handle on it, looked like a coffee can, the handle on the side. You put flour in there and you turn that handle and had a little screen inside and it sifted out. Man, I didn't care what was baking. I just wanted to crank out some wheat. You know. How many of you have sifted, done that little business? Yeah. Why don't we do that anymore? See me after church about that. I don't know the answer to that. Satan says, look, I want to sift Peter. I want to sift him. Look at verse 32. Jesus says, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Now think about this. Jesus telling Peter, listen, Satan has come to God and said, look, I want to sift Peter. Jesus could have said, but he did not say, he could have said, I told God, nope, ain't going to happen. We're going to put a hedge, we're going to put a wall around Peter, and it's not going to happen. Jesus did not say that. Jesus says, I prayed for you that you would remain steadfast in your faith. Church, God is not always going to stop the sifting process in your life because you get strengthened through sifting. You gain endurance when you make it through the hard times of this life. But you know, some people, when they get to a hard time, they just throw their hands up and they say, I quit. I've had enough. Now, have you seen any Christians do that? God wants us to remain faithful. God's not going to take all of our difficulties away out of our life. If He did, He would not love us. Yeah, take that one home and think about it. Because it's through these difficulties in life that we have opportunity to grow and to mature. And that's exciting. As a result of that sifting, Peter was found to be impure. When Satan shook the sift, Peter was found on the grate or on the screen because he was impure. You see, after Jesus' arrest, we see the beginnings of treachery and weakness coming together in one point in Peter's life. Luke chapter 22 and verse 54. A scripture that really weighs on my heart because at different times I see it in people and at different times I've seen it in myself. We see after Jesus being arrested, we see His disciples following at a distance. You know, sometimes we might be inclined to think that I'm just doing the best I can. For what's going on in my life right now, I'm just doing the best I can, and I'm just going to approach my spirituality in such a way that I've got one foot in the church and one foot outside the church. I'm going to give God half of my heart. That's all I can give Him right now. In essence, I'm going to follow Jesus at a distance. Do you know what it is to follow someone at a distance? You know what that means? I don't want to actually be seen with them, but I'll follow back here and it kind of works a little bit safer. There's no spiritual maturity there at all. God does not want half-hearted service, church. I wonder, when Peter was following at a distance, I wonder what happened to the I'll die first. The deceit of weakness is that it simply stays the same. I'm weak, and one day, you know what, I'll get better. But you know, weakness doesn't happen that way. Weakness grows. Weakness is like a cancer, church. Cancer, left unchecked, grows. That's what it does. It gets bigger and bigger. Weakness is that way. Sometimes the ploy by Satan is for the Christian to feel, hey, I'm just at a point where I'm not where I ought to be, but I'll just hang out here for a while. And someday, when the Lord calls on my heart or taps me on the shoulder, I'll be ready to move on and grow. That's a lie. Weakness is a declining process that will carry us far away from God. Luke chapter 22, verse 55. We find that Jesus was taken to Caiaphas's, the high priest's house, that is, and Peter had followed, and Peter had found himself there in his courtyard, warming himself by the enemy's fire. How many of you have went camping? How many campers we have in here? Y'all like camping? A few, yeah, a few, no. Whoa, when it's cold outside like this morning, light a fire and I'll warm up next to it because it's cold. You know what? You can warm yourself at the wrong fire. Satan has a real nice fire. It's got cup holders for your coffee and marshmallows for you. It makes you feel good at his fire. Satan had drawn Peter to his campfire. In verses 56 through 60 of the same text, we see the fruition of weakness when Peter denies knowing the Lord three times. And that last time, he didn't just say, "Look, I don't know him," but he added some swearing to it. It's a short walk from following God at a distance to warming yourself by the enemy's fire. We might say, and I have said, "Oh, Peter, how could you do that?" But you know what? I think I've done that myself in my life at different times. You know, you don't actually have to say the words, "I don't know Jesus," to proclaim the same thing. You don't have to say, "I don't know Jesus." You can let your actions say the same thing without ever opening your mouth. You know what? That's a real serious thing for us as Christians to consider. Peter was more than weak, church. Peter had fallen flat on his spiritual face. That's what you do when you deny the Son of the Living God. Peter had left the presence of God. But here's the good news. Peter could have just laid over in the bar ditch, threw his hands up and said, "I'm done." But Peter didn't do that. God reached out to Peter through the voice of a rooster. That was pretty good, wasn't it? Please don't ask me to do it again. Peter hears that sound. And he looks up, and guess who was looking at him? The Son of God, Jesus, looked at him right when that rooster crowed. And Peter was convicted in his heart. Peter knew that he was wrong. And you know what? I could sure pass by that point so quickly, but I can't. Some people, Paul talks about your consciences becoming seared where you don't even understand the difference between right and wrong, or you so ingrained yourself in an idea that you're not willing to see any other point of view. Here, the rooster crowed, and Peter understood that what he did was wrong. Church, you know, we got to admit when we're wrong. And I'm becoming increasingly concerned throughout my life when I've met different people from time to time who were afraid to admit they're wrong, or just flat wouldn't do it. I'm not even going to ask you for a show of hands. There are people like that. If you are not able to admit your weakness, the Lord will not have His way with you. If we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive them, right? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. We've got to be a people who are willing to say, "I messed up." I'm not afraid any time to tell you I've messed up here, because you know what? I can tell you what God's done with that. He's taken my heart out of the muck and the mire of this world and raised me to hilltops of glory in Him, not of my own effort. I can tell you I've been wrong about 100,000 things, and it does not change who I am. It actually adds to who I am, because in my weakness, He's made me strong. Do you know that? Or if you're sitting here today and you have some kind of difficulty admitting that you're wrong about something, you need to understand it's a weakness, Satan's vice. Because You will not change what you will not admit. Does that make sense? I've learned some of these lessons the hard way. But thanks be to God. Here, Peter, he looks up. The rooster crows. And the text says he was convicted. And he went out and he wept bitterly. It's one thing to understand that you're wrong about something. It's another thing to do what it takes to make a change. I would think that the Scripture teaches us that if we hear the right thing to do and we're not moved to do it, that that's kind of hypocrisy, you know it? It's living a lie. Peter was convicted in his heart. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 that it's godly sorrow that brings about repentance. When we realize that we're wrong, we've got to have some sorrow in our heart. That's just not something you can well up. Hey, I realize I'm wrong. Hey, I better have a session of sorrow. Better go out and do a little crying. Man, that's something that comes from your heart, folks. You either love yourself or you love God. Isn't that what the Scripture teaches us? Psalms 51 verse 17 says, a broken and a contrite heart, that's what God desires. But you know what? I'm learning as I get older every day, that's not a one-time thing. That's a lifestyle. Every morning I think about what God has forgiven me of. Every morning when I wake up, I realize I have weaknesses. And I give the glory to God and I ask Him to help me. That's what Peter's doing here. He's really doing the same thing. Peter, you see, stepped up to the plate for change. A few weeks later, let me tell you what Peter, he didn't just say, I'm sorry, you know, I won't do that again. Here's what Peter did. A few weeks later, Peter reaffirms his love for Jesus three times. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. He tells him, feed my sheep. 50 days after Jesus died on the cross. In Acts chapter 2, we see Peter standing up and boldly proclaiming the gospel message of Jesus right there to all those people. Some would like it, the message, and some wouldn't. He opened the doors to the kingdom by a message planted on his heart. In Acts chapter 4, we find Peter preaching Jesus in the same courtyard that he rejected him in. Now that right there is a good deal, isn't it? There he told the Sanhedrin in that same courtyard. In short, he said, I can't help from preaching Jesus. Have you heard any language like that before? Jeremiah says, hey, this thing like a fire shut up in my bones. I gotta let it out. That's Peter. Acts chapter 5, we see Peter rejoicing and counting himself as blessed for the cause of suffering for Christ. In Acts chapter 10, we find Peter at the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, not a Jew, talking to him about things of godliness. He's sticking his neck out on the line because he is risking certain alienation from all the Jews for what he's doing. But God had instructed him to do it, and guess what? I'm going to do it. And that's where he was. In Acts chapter 12, we find Peter imprisoned, just about to lose his head. And there, well, let me ask you what you would do. If you were cast into prison and they set the execution date for midnight, well, they do it at 12:01, don't they? What would you do? Well, some people order their final meal, and some people want to talk to friends and relatives. You know what Peter was doing? Sleeping. I want to add this. Faithfully sleeping. He's not worrying about it. History tells us that Peter did end up being crucified upside down, if that history is correct, whatever that's worth. But I ask myself, by way of closing, what if Peter would not have listened to the rooster? What if Peter would have just said, you know what, it's that time of day, the rooster's crowing. It's all right. It's just, that's what roosters do. What if he would not have been attentive to the fact that God was working through the voice of a rooster? Do you know that? Church, do you know that? That God can work through the circumstances in your life, and that if you're attentive to the spiritual, you understand when he's talking to you. When he's wanting you to pay attention. When he's wanting you to focus. I'm reminded of that as I think to myself, what'd that rooster do that for? Peter didn't stay in the ditch. Peter pulled himself up out of the ditch through the Lord. Christians will fall in the ditch many times, and you know what they'll do? They'll lay in the bar ditch and they'll blame other Christians. This Christian did this to me, this Christian... Hey, flip on that. Satan's working through that. If you're in the ditch, you've got a choice, right? You've got a choice this morning as we sing this song of invitation. You have a choice to respond to the Lord and to jumpstart your spirit if it needs to be jumpstarted. And try your best to glorify God. Church, that's what we're about. Glorifying God. If you have a need this morning, maybe you have a response in your life, maybe you have a weakness in your life that you're tired of living with, and you're ready to admit and own up to and gain accountability from your brothers and sisters in Christ, no better time than the present. Would you come as we stand and sing, please?